Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on this Tuesday, April 5th. We're coming to you live from the studios of Worldwide KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Kirkwood, Missouri in St. Louis County. I am your host for this program, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And today we're going to be talking about the third article of the Apostles' Creed in the Large Catechism. We'll be looking at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, and the Communion of Saints. And we invite your participation in our program today. We have a toll-free number across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. Our local line here in St. Louis is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. And you can also email us with your comments or questions. The email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. We have two guests in our studio today who are going to be very able to speak about the third article, about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church. One guest here is Dr. Leo Sanchez. He is the Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Welcome, Leo.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, now, one of the reasons I asked you to come today, because we're starting out the third article on talking about the Holy Spirit, you've done some graduate work on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, isn't that correct?
Yeah, that's right. My grad work was on the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Christ.
Okay.
And then the implications of that for the life of the church. And it really began because, you know, I was studying about the Spirit as a seminarian, and I often heard that the theology of the Holy Spirit in the Lutheran Church is Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting to me that little was said about the Holy Spirit actually in the life of Christ.
Okay.
So I thought, you know, it'd be kind of interesting to look at that and see what the Spirit does together with Christ. But one of the big things about that was just the idea that the Spirit is inseparably united to Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, in His work, in His words, in His service to us unto death, in Christ's giving of the Spirit to mm-hmm. His church.
Good.
So that was really helpful, you know, having that joint mission idea of Christ and the Spirit together always.
So I would imagine at the seminary you teach courses on the Creed and the Lutheran confessions.
Oh, yeah. I mean, everything that we teach is always spoken of in terms of Scripture and the confessions.
Yeah.
And so it kind of runs across mm-hmm. the whole curriculum. But I do get to teach electives uh-huh. also on the Holy Spirit and so on.
Good. Yeah. And I know you wear another hat at the seminary from your own background. Tell us about your work with Hispanic ministry in the Lutheran Church.
Oh, yeah. Well, I've been privileged to work with primarily Latino immigrants in the United States who have a passion and desire to study the Lutheran confessions, be prepared to be pastors and deaconesses
mm-hmm.
in the Lutheran Church. And so because Spanish is their main language, their dominant
sure.
language, we have had a means to provide theological formation right away for us, for them, in the Spanish language. So I get to do that as part of my work with the seminary. So in this United States, you know, I get to teach both in English and in Spanish.
Okay.
So I get to sort of live out Pentecost a little bit with diversity of tongues.
Good. Well, we're going to get into some linguistics here in our discussion today about different words in Latin and Greek and German, etc. Now, our other guest in studio, it says Matt, is it Matt Harrison, is it?
Yeah,
Harrison?
Who is it?
Yeah, that's it.
Harrison, okay. And it says here that you are the assistant pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue.
Yeah, and I want to put in a little plug here for the Society of Lutheran Assistant Pastors, SLAP. We try to protect assistant pastors who are abused by their egotistical and domineering senior pastors.
I saw your senior pastor this morning, Mr. Golden.
Well, we haven't got him under control yet.
Okay. That voice you're hearing is more known to you, I would suspect, as the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison. Welcome, President Harrison.
Always a pleasure.
Very good. Very good. So I know you've done work, when we're going to talk about the church, this is right up your alley, in your wheelhouse, so to speak, because not only do you serve at a local congregation, you're dealing with like 6,000 congregations and then church bodies overseas as well. Yeah.
Yeah, the plate is rather fulsome.
Yes. Very good. Well, let's get into our topic for today, which is the third article of the Creed. And our format in this program is I read a couple paragraphs, a paragraph or two from the portion of the Lutheran Confessions that we're talking about today, and then I'll ask our guests to comment on them. All right, so we're using the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, and we're in the Large Catechism under the Apostles' Creed, now Article 3, where Luther begins by just quoting the third article of the Creed and then writing a little bit about it. As follows, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then Luther writes, I cannot connect this article, as I have said, to anything better than sanctification. Through this article, the Holy Spirit, with his office, is declared and shown. He makes people holy. Therefore, we must take our stand upon the term Holy Spirit, because it is so precise and complete that we cannot find another. Now, either of you gentlemen, why does Luther key in on this word sanctification? What is this? That's a long word, sanctification. What does it have to do with the Holy Spirit? He says that's the term we use to talk about the third article, sanctification, because it leads off with the Holy Spirit. What's the connection between these terms?
Well, coming from Spanish as a first language, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we say Espíritu Santo,
Sanctus.
From the Latin, right? Spiritus Sanctus, you know.
And
Sanctus,
yeah.
And so the Sanctus has to do with the sanctification, you know. So in English, you kind of lose that a little bit. If you say holy, it doesn't translate into sanctification. But when you're looking at the Latin, you know, you do have a spirit who is sanctus, and therefore his office or work is to sanctify.
To make holy.
To make holy. And so Holy Spirit works better in English with the translation to make holy. But the idea here is that before you talk about the work of the Spirit, you have to establish who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And so Luther here begins always sort of from above.
Mm-hmm.
And so first we're going to describe who the person of the Spirit is. Divine. We're talking about a divine attribute.
The third
person of the Trinity. And in that sense, that holiness distinguishes him from us creatures, you know, the unholy and so on. And so that starting point is established. And then we're going to talk about what the Spirit does in relationship to us. So that now his holiness is spoken of in terms of him making the unholy holy.
Yeah, and this term sanctus, we have that in our liturgy, the sanctus, holy, holy, holy. Mm. And so sanctifies to make holy. And I think also of our word saints, which comes from the same word, the holy ones. Right. Yeah. So, President Harrison, what does this term holy mean? That the Holy Spirit makes us holy. Explain that, if you would. How are we holy?
In the Latin of the creed, it says, Credo in Spiritum Sanctum, Sanctam Ecclesiam. I believe in the Holy Spirit. In German, it's Heiliger Geist. Mm-hmm. And in the Holy Church, the Holy Catholic Church. So this Spirit who is holy creates a holy church. Mm-hmm. And we tend to limit sanctification. I think when we talk about it in terms of our personal holiness and over time becoming holier. It's called progressive sanctification. Well, interestingly, Luther starts off with his definition, the church is the place where the stuff is found that makes us holy. And that holiness consists, first of all, in a declarative righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is doled out to us by the forgiveness of sins and the means of grace. And then as a result of receiving those things, we indeed live lives evermore, although we're always weak and failing, and Luther will say this too, we live lives evermore like the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. God help us. Amen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think of the biblical concept of holy, for example, in the Old Testament, a holy nation, a holy people, and there were holy people, there was a holy place, holy things, holy times, holy days. Explain that a little bit more about the concept of being holy unto the Lord. Hmm. Either one of you.
Well, I think that the holiness of God sort of works in two ways. One, it kind of draws the distinction between God and his creatures.
Mm-hmm. He is holy.
Yeah, he is holy. And we are not. Mm-hmm. Which is another way to say, when we talk about holiness, we do not begin with ourselves, mm-hmm. right? So the holiness talk does not begin with the one who claims to be holy. Because before God, we are all an unholy bunch. Right?
I think of Isaiah chapter 6, yes. where he sees the Lord and the angels mm-hmm. are singing, holy, holy, holy. And he does not say, well, look at how good I am. He says, woe is me, for I'm a,
he places
a sinful
himself,
man. I live among a people of unclean lips.
Yeah, he places himself among his own unholy people. And so I think that's part of it. The other one is that God in his mercy does sanctify or make holy that which is unholy. And so everything that the Spirit sanctifies to bring about God's purposes for his creation is made holy. Mm-hmm. And so we also in the liturgy cry out and pray with David, right? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Mm-hmm. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation.
Yeah.
So the idea that God can make David a forgiven child of his upon his repenting from sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same as the language of making the nation holy, right?
Yeah, I mean, set apart.
Set apart. I mean, you have an idolatrous nation that's unfaithful to God, and yet God in his mercy sends them prophets so that through his word the Spirit might bring him to faith once again and trust in him. So he's making his nation holy. So holiness also works in terms of the relationship between the Spirit and us. And that is what Luther really draws out here. You know, he begins with the contrast, but right away he gets busy talking about how is it that the Spirit sanctifies us? And mm-hmm. that becomes kind of his main thing then, you know, the revealed Spirit.
Dr. Harrison.
Yeah, absolutely. I think in the Old Testament of 1 Kings 8, where Solomon dedicates the temple, mm-hmm. and while there's this great sacrifice of all the bulls and et cetera, and then at one point, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, Kadosh.
Kadosh.
It fills the Holy of Holies of the temple.
Yeah.
And this presence of the Lord resides above the Ark of the Testimony. And in the Ark of the Testimony, especially, is the Ten Commandments. On the top is the mercy seat, the hilasterion. That's what Paul calls it, and he calls Jesus that.
Yes, in Romans 3.
And the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled, that is, the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then at the end of this prayer, you know, Solomon says, Lord, you fill the heavens and earth. How can a temple built by the hands of men house you?
Yeah. Hmm.
But you have promised to be here with your name for forgiveness. So when prayers are made to this place for forgiveness, you forgive. So the holiness of the Lord is placed there for certainty for the people. They have the presence of the Lord among them. And you see in John's gospel, in the first chapter, the Word became flesh and eskenozen and
tabernacled.
And that comes from, I think it's a Syrian word, that skena, which is also used for this presence of the Lord.
Mishkan is it. The tabernacle.
The Shekinah of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And we beheld his doxa, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know what? With Jesus saying a little later in John's gospel, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up again. Jesus is now connecting the presence of God at a place once the temple now is him. And I'm just reminded of a quip that Luther said. He said, and I remembered it as my first parish as a rural pastor, you know, these farmers would say, Pastor, I was out worshiping God in my tractor this morning. I said, oh, that'd be a great idea if God would have tied the forgiveness of sins to your tractor seat. But would that he have tied it to a golf club? Yeah. As Luther will go on in the confession, he'll say, there's a place where we get this holiness.
Yeah.
There's a place. Hmm. It's called the church, and there are means to dole it out.
Yeah, and throughout this article, Luther is connecting the work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, God's holy people, with all the items that follow in the sequence. Let's go on here to paragraph 36. For there are many kinds of spirits mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, such as the spirit of man, heavenly spirits, evil spirits, but God's Spirit alone is called the Holy Spirit. That is, he who has sanctified and still sanctifies us. For just as the Father is called Creator, and the Son is called Redeemer, so the Holy Spirit from his work must be called Sanctifier, or one who makes holy. How is Luther here? You know, he puts a little title at the head of each article of the Creed. How is Luther connecting the three persons of the Trinity with God's work toward us in creation, redemption, and sanctification? What he said about the Father as Creator, the Son as Redeemer, now he's saying the Holy Spirit as Sanctifier.
Yeah,
how do we understand that?
Well, this is actually quite critical when it comes to reading the third article, because you have to understand the third article in the context of how the creed functions in the Large Catechism. So when Luther talks about how the Ten Commandments tells us what we should do and not do, but the creed tells us what God has done for us.
Law and gospel.
You know, and so when you talk about what God has done for us, Luther even goes as far as saying that only the Holy Spirit can teach the creed rightly. Right? Because the law written in the heart can teach you to some extent what you're supposed to do or not do. But only the Holy Spirit teaches the creed rightly, because now we're talking about the gospel, as you put it, right? God's riches, abundant blessings, which come to us not because of what we do to receive them, but purely out of his goodness and mercy. So you have to locate the third article in the context of the other two, where the giftedness of the Trinity towards creation is highlighted. You know, so in the first article, everything that I have received from the Creator, our Heavenly Father, is given to us out of pure fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Then when you get to the second article on redemption, it's not by gold or silver, but rather by Christ's own precious blood, right? So so all human merit is sort of stricken.
Excluded.
Yeah, it's excluded out of the equation here. And then with the Spirit, you get the same thing. Because I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe, right? So again, sanctification is primarily described, therefore, in the Creed as God's gift, you see. And so once again, the starting point is not the saint or the sanctified believer or even the Holy Church. The starting point is of the Holy Spirit.
From God himself.
It's God himself who is gifting us. And so sanctification here is primarily speaking of in terms of gift rather than, for example, human responsibility or something like that. You know?
Yeah. Anything you want to add on that?
This was such a key thing in my life. You know, as a teenager, I had started to go to all the youth activities, and I drifted away from Lutheranism. I drifted into kind of evangelical groups and Baptistic kind of groups. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, I must have been, I didn't always do my memory work in confirmation that well, but I did this one. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but he has called me by the gospel. And I knew the message of evangelicalism, which was saying, my main wishes was, I gave myself to Christ. I am living the holy life. If you give your life to Christ, you can live holy, and therefore your problems will evaporate. And yet I knew deep inside of me, I knew I was a liar because I knew my own sin. And this text kept coming back to me, I cannot by my own reason or strength. And it's such consolation because if it's not by my reason or strength, it's God's doing that I'm a believer. And my my doing is going to be always shaky and wobbly and it's going to fall apart, but his doing holds good. And that was the gospel that rescued me.
That even your faith is a gift from outside of yourself.
And I think that that monergism, God acting alone to create faith, is so it's a at once an offense. It's a deep offense to us. But it's so clear in all of Luther. That's what it, that's what his entire attack on Catholic theology was. We are beggars. This is true. His last words.
All right. Pretty soon, we're. I think, how many minutes till our break, Buzz? 2 minutes. All right. I want to get in another paragraph here. Paragraph 37. But how is such sanctifying done? Answer, the Son receives dominion by which he wins us. That's talking about Jesus as Lord, through his birth, death, resurrection, and so on. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit causes our sanctification by the following: the communion of saints or the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That means he leads us first into his holy congregation and places us in the bosom of the church. Through the church, he preaches to us and brings us to Christ. Luther here is making a comparison between the second article of the Creed about Jesus Christ is Lord with the items that follow. And how is he connecting that to the third article, Pastor Harrison?
As he will say coming up, what Christ has done is complete. And there's a place where he gives what is done. You could, if we could miraculously go back, well, if we took a trip 8,000 miles away to Jerusalem, we could go around and see all kinds of sights. We could even carry a cross. We could have a few nails nailed into us. People do it all the time. Problem is, God hasn't promised that that will do anything to help us whatsoever. If we went back in time, we could see it unfold. But if that's all we had, we still would not have what we need. The real miracle is what happened 8,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago, is actually presented in word and water and bread and wine, absolution, today. That is the nexus for what happened on the cross. And that is the radical teaching of Luther in the New Testament, that, that church is not information. it's really the real deal. It's really making us, as it were, contemporaneous with Christ and his cross.
So Jesus is our Lord and our Redeemer by the items that follow in the second article about conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering. That's how Jesus is our Lord. And Luther's saying now, Holy Spirit is your sanctifier through the means that follow the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and so on. Leo, any further comment on that as we're coming up on our break?
Well, I mean, this is one of the major contributions of Luther's Reformation, which was to sort of locate the Spirit in the Word, which through which Christ speaks to us and which leads us to Christ, as opposed to locating the Spirit, say, in an office bearer, you know, because the church has erred before and popes have erred, or as opposed to locating the Spirit, first of all, in the individual believer's heart, because the Spirit told me this or that. And what Luther does, he says, you know, he doesn't deny that the Spirit is in the church or with the individual believer, but that's not where you look first. So what he's trying to do is orient everybody towards the locus or the place, privilege, place of the Spirit, which is Christ, who, by the way, in John, as the temple, bears the Holy Spirit, and as the temple gives the Holy Spirit. You
that's
know?
Right.
So Luther kind of reorients the whole discourse of the Spirit to bring it back to the Word who gives
Spirit,
us Christ.
Spirit, Word, life, Christ, all connected.
Yeah, yeah.
Good. All right, we'll be back in a minute. We're going to take our break now. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
Mention hospice, and hundreds of thousands of people know immediately you're talking of care for the terminally ill.
In London, in the 1960s, Cicely Saunders, a medical doctor and social worker with Compassion for the Dying, introduced a radical new way to treat the terminally ill. Motivated by her reading of Psalm 37, she called it hospice care, based on three key principles: the control of pain and an environment of family or community. Over the years, her own Christian faith confirmed her third principle, the intersection of faith and dying.
Dr. Saunders opened St. Christopher's Hospice in London back in 1967, dedicated to patient treatment, teaching, and research, open to all people. The first U.S. hospice opened in 1971.
Cicely Saunders died in 2005 in the hospice she founded.
Engage with the Bible at the intersection of its impact and influence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
are back on Concord Matters. We're talking about the third article of the Apostles' Creed in the Large Catechism. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. In the studio with me are Professor Leo Sanchez from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and President Matt Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All right, let's move along, and this will pick up where we left off. By the way, if you want to contact us with your comments or questions, our toll-free number again, 800-730-2727, locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, and our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's pick it up at paragraphs 38 and 39. Neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe on him and have him as for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The work of redemption is done and accomplished. Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, resurrection, and so on. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew about it, then it would be useless and lost. So that this treasure might not stay buried, but be received and enjoyed, God has caused the Word to go forth and be proclaimed. In the Word, he has the Holy Spirit bring this treasure home and make it our own. Therefore, sanctifying is just bringing us to Christ, so we receive this good, which we could not get ourselves. Yeah, which we could not get ourselves. And Pastor Harrison, you were talking about that part from the small catechism, the explanation, basically where Luther says, I believe that I cannot believe, which I always find a very interesting way to put it. I believe that I cannot believe in Christ. I've just confessed I believe in Christ, and I couldn't do that unless the Holy Spirit brought Christ to me. Now, I think maybe you guys have done this in your catechism classes. I think about the three articles of the Creed and the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We would not know a kind and loving Heavenly Father in all circumstances except for Christ and his cross. And we would not know anything about Christ and his cross for our salvation unless the Holy Spirit had delivered him to us. And so these three articles of the Creed all are what might you say, what, symbiotic or interrelated in that way? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's see here. So look at this in terms of, he talks about the second article, the redemption is already completed. Mm-hmm. But how do we get the benefits of Christ on the cross? And how does the third article fit into how we receive the second article? Either one of you on that one.
Well, I mean, I love the language here about the Spirit preaching through the church, mm-hmm. preaching through the church. You know, I almost think of God through my mother speaking to me. Her love, you know, mm-hmm. the Spirit preaching through Mother Church, you know, Mother Congregation, the gospel. And so the emphasis here is on what Luther might call the revealing God or the Deus Revelatus, the preached word, right? The preach God, the proclaim
the living voice of the gospel.
Yes. And Luther, you know, Luther does recognize the hiddenness of the Spirit because, you know, God is God, can do whatever he wants. But he doesn't dwell on that. He really wants to get to what concerns us, which is the revealing Spirit. I have this colleague, I think it was Reverend Rossall at Concordia Seminary, who used to say, there is precious little we know about God, but the little we know is precious. And that's the distinction between the hidden Spirit or the Spiritus Absconditus, right, who works when and where he wills, and the revealing Spirit, which is what Luther really wants to get at, which is our concern, That is to say, the Spirit who publishes and proclaims and reveals, opens the eyes so that we might receive this wonderful treasure. So this is another highlight, you know, of Luther's contribution to the theology of the Spirit, to really focus our eyes on the revealing Spirit, mm-hmm. which points us to Christ and the Word, as opposed to, you know, what the Spirit might be doing outside of Christ and the Word, what the Spirit might be doing in my heart or something like that, you know?
Yeah.
So I think this language here really, this idea that the Spirit publishes, proclaims, preaches, I mean, it's, that's the revealing Spirit language.
President Harrison, how would you compare this to, like you might say, a delivery system? Somebody's giving you a great treasure, but it's over somewhere else, and then how it gets to you. Talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and then these phrases we use like means of grace or word and sacrament. How does that connect the second article to individual persons?
Well, I might use this analogy. The deed is done. It's been paid for. Mm-hmm. The great events of Christianity happened already 2,000 years ago. That was the consummate event. And it holds good. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, St. Paul tells us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. He was put to death for our transgressions, raised for our justification. So in some sense, the justification of the world has already occurred in Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, if I believe that, if I have, by the working of the Spirit, hearing proclamation, have believed it, it's all mine. If I disbelieve it, it's not that it's not mine. It's there for me. I just simply refuse it.
Say no,
so,
thank you.
Faith, which is nothing in and of itself, faith is just the hand that grasps Christ through his power, not ours, but that's what an analogy Luther often uses. Faith is like, I told you, Leo, you have $1 million in Bank of America, and here's the passcode and the card. You can go to the instant access machine, and you can get as much money as you want, as often as you want. And Leo says, that's nonsense. Yeah. Does he have the money? It's in his name.
It's in his name, but he hasn't.
Why has he not taken advantage of it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's no faith which receives the gifts. Mm-hmm. So that's how God has chosen to work. He's chosen to work in a way that he can be refused.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Whenever I teach this part in catechesis, I draw a cross on the chalkboard or the dry erase board, you know, the cross in the year AD 30 in Jerusalem. And then I put a long line across the board, and then I draw a little stick figure of one of the members of my catechism class, and I say, here is you in the year 2016 in Bon Terre, Missouri. How does what Jesus did for you get to your address with your name on it in this place in 2016? And then I draw the big arrow across, and I say, this is the third article. This is the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace, word and sacrament, to deliver what Jesus won for you on the cross to your address with your name on it. Mm-hmm. And so this is God's delivery system here.
Well, let me give you another image. I go to Mount Calvary Lutheran in Brentwood, Missouri, and when you look at the altar, there is a prominent wooden cross that goes almost all the way up to the ceiling. And then to the side, you see a dove, the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit were coming from the cross, as it were bringing the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection for us. And then right under the dove is the baptismal font.
There you go.
You know? And so here's the means.
Visually connected.
Right, visually. You know, talk about, you know, teaching the Bible and the catechism through an artistic means. How profound, right? That the Spirit who comes from the cross, in a sense, which is kind of a Johannine way of speaking, delivers us the goods.
Yes.
You know, through holy baptism. And I think it's hard not to think of John, where you have Jesus on the cross and you do have the "it is finished." And then you have this language where it says that he handed over the pneuma, paredokentoneuma, which means, of course, that he dies. But in John's gospel,
he gave a cross the Spirit.
Yeah, you know, it's like the cross is the way to the gift of the Spirit. And then as the risen Lord, he breathes the Spirit upon the disciples and sends them out so that they might forgive sins.
Yes.
You know, so
think of what happens in Luke 24, gentlemen. Jesus appears to his disciples, and it says he opens their minds to understand the scripture. He says, this is what is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness be preached in his name to all nations. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, I passed on to you what is of first importance, that Christ suffered and died for our sins, and he rose on the third day, appeared to many witnesses. This is the gospel I preached you. Mm-hmm. So the preaching delivers the benefits of Christ.
Yeah, and this is also the key to understanding the uniqueness of Lutheranism. A lot of people think that we have hundreds and even thousands of denominations, which means that nobody can possibly get the Bible right. It would be mathematically unlikely. Mm-hmm. But really, there are only a couple of very simple questions. One, what's the highest authority in the church? Mm-hmm. If you say the highest authority is Pope or Council, you have to go to Rome or Eastern Orthodox. Mm-hmm. If you say the Bible, then you have to be a Protestant. Mm-hmm. If the second question is, how does what happened then and there on the cross get to us here and now? If you say that it's information that we must decide upon, if the means of grace are not means of grace, but they're symbols and signs of other things, baptism is symbolic, it's something we do for God, if the Lord's Supper is something where we show our dedication and it's a symbol, you're reformed.
Which way the arrows are going.
Yeah. And if you believe that these things are the gospel, we believe that these things are the gospel. The Holy Spirit is born in them, bears them, and comes to us. You're a Lutheran. It's very simple.
Who's running the verbs? Yeah. That this is God working through these means to deliver Christ to us. Yeah. Very good. All right. Let's take another paragraph here, and we'll go to paragraph 40 through 42. Learn then to understand this article most clearly. You may be asked, what do you mean by the words, I believe in the Holy Spirit? You can then answer, I believe that the Holy Spirit makes me holy, as his name implies. But how does he accomplish this? Or what are his method and means to this end? Answer, by the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For in the first place, the Spirit has his own congregation in the world, which is the mother that conceives and bears every Christian through God's Word. Through the Word, he reveals and preaches, he illumines and enkindles hearts so that they understand, accept, cling to, and persevere in the Word. Notice how Luther here connects. You know, sometimes we look at the third article, we say, it's just sort of a random collection of little phrases, Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church. Luther's move is to connect all these, isn't it, Leo? Mm-hmm. Starting with the Holy Spirit and then running down the rest of the... And he does this in the Small Catechism. Yeah. It's always the Holy Spirit who's doing the forgiveness of sins, or, you know, he's tying it to each item that follows there.
Yeah, and what I like about this is that the Holy Spirit doesn't create faith and then sort of goes away and does his own thing somewhere else. He sticks around with us.
Yeah.
You know, he keeps us in that faith, which shows the Spirit as the constant teacher of the church. You know, to use another Johannine image, the one who always brings us to remember the words of Christ. So there is the Spirit creating but also sustaining. And so when Luther talks about the Spirit perfecting us in holiness, what he's talking about is something that the Spirit begins, then nurtures, and then ultimately perfects fully at the last day.
He keeps us in the Christian faith.
That's part of the nurturing work of holiness, which is interesting because typically I think when we think of holiness, the move, I think, is to maybe go to the works or the fruits of faith. Mm-hmm. Whereas for Luther, holiness is, first of all, bringing someone to the gospel and then nurturing that saint with the gospel. Then he talks about fruits, which is very interesting. In other words, he does not anchor holiness in the fruits that follow from the gospel, but in the gospel itself. And so our identity is in that gospel. And so holiness is always a return to the cross. It's always a return to trust in those benefits of Christ. You might say that holiness is not seen in a perfectionistic way, you know, where I have this utopian vision of me just increasingly becoming sort of better and better, but it's more a cyclical view for Luther. You know, it's it's the going back to the cross.
Return, dying and rising.
Yeah, yeah, you're dying with Christ, and then you're being raised to new life, and then the final being raised to new life will happen at the resurrection. So it's always cyclical. So it's okay to talk about perfection and increase in holiness and growth, but for Luther here in the Large Catechism, it's a cyclical thing, you know, as opposed to the kind of undeterred utopian perfectionistic view of holiness.
President Harrison, Luther here has a very interesting way of speaking when he talks about the Holy Spirit has his congregation in the world, which is the mother that conceives and bears us Christians. It's almost like I'm thinking of the birth of Christ, the Holy conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So not only does the Holy Spirit give birth in a way to Christ, he also gives birth to us Christians. And so how is the church our mother?
Well, what's very, I think, startling about this is that we, in our era, tend to think in terms of Christianity being very individualistic. It all starts with a personal evangelism event, and really the goal of evangelism might not necessarily be a church, but a privately lived out faith somewhere. Luther does not, neither does the New Testament know this. Think, for instance, of all those verbs in St. Paul, like in Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried together with Christ by baptism into his death. You know, it's like 37 words in Greek. It's like three. That little preposition, sin, together with, like, symphony. We were buried with him. We shall be raised together with him. We will be made fellow heirs with him. There is a church. And so the church's task, and he says it so clearly here, you know, in what way or means does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? He says, through the Christian church. Mission for the Christian church, however individuals carry it out, and they do. Every lay person is a spiritual priest who has the mandate to go and speak of Christ wherever they are. Every pastor has the mandate to speak of Christ. And but when they're doing so, they're not mere individuals. They are doing so as members of the church. So I often say that, I often tell missionaries when they're just about ready to go out, that really, you are the beachhead of heaven against hell. You are the church in that place. And so wherever we can in mission, we start with baptism, Lord's Supper, preaching right from the beginning. That's the beachhead of heaven against hell. And you gather. The message proclaimed gathers the church. The church begets believers. The church grows, begets more believers, and the church spreads here and there. That's the divine mission model.
Now, President Harrison, you probably run into this. I know all pastors do. People who say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, or I don't believe in organized religion, or I don't need the church to be a Christian. How would you respond to that in light of what we've been talking about?
Well, at the heart of everything is, you know, what do you make of Jesus? If Jesus is one ethical teacher among other ethical teachers, and I, you know, from watching, I often say I should be given an honorary degree for the study of millennials because I've spent hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, studying two of them in my basement for 20 years, and all of their friends.
Yeah.
Virtually all of their friends believe Christianity is ethics. It's heightened ethics. And they're all burdened with sexual sins. They're all burdened with, the horrid lifestyle that is expected in our culture. And so they are enamored by Christianity, but they think it's merely heightened ethics. And they can't get to heightened ethics. Jesus forgives. Hmm. And Jesus doles out his forgiveness. I said one time I went to visit a farmer in my first parish, and he was fixing his combine, and I said, you know, I'm your pastor. I've been here for 4 years now. I've never seen you in church once. Well, pastor, I'm kind of busy. I got to fix this machine. I said, you know, if I was handing out gold pieces every Sunday, you'd have your butt in the first pew, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I said, the problem with you is you don't believe when I hand out bread
eternal
and wine.
Life.
That's the body and blood of Christ, which is going to take you beyond when this all of this combine and your whole farm is ashes burned up into nothing and you're in hell. Mm-hmm. He never showed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's what it is. It's Christ who gives us what we need, and it's so practical and powerful. I mean, for husbands and wives who are fighting, we finally get to a point where you say, I love to go to church and say, dear God, my wife is a poor, miserable sinner. But finally, I say, I am a poor, miserable sinner. Forgive me. Hmm. That is the most powerful, reconciliating event in entire life. Mm-hmm. It is so practical, so purposeful, so magnificent.
Leo, what would you say to the people who say, I don't need the church to be a Christian? I don't believe in organized religion. How does this tie in, yeah, Holy Spirit delivering Jesus in and through the church?
Well, I mean, at some level, you have to acknowledge that from a human perspective, the church is a mess, you know. So
yes.
I think there is some room for saying, if in any way, shape, or form, we, you know, as the church, have hurt you in some way,
mm-hmm,
you know, well, we repent, you know, and so we have to admit that, you know, that. From a human perspective, that is the church. At the same time, the other side of this is that the church is the creation of the Spirit through the Word. And it's in that sense an article of faith.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think what happens here is that one has to begin to see spirituality in terms of something that is connected, has an anchor, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that anchor in the Large Catechism is the church, but always the church that brings the gifts. And so if we can direct people sort of away from the messiness that is the church to the church as the one that's got the goodies and the gifts for you. Mm-hmm. No questions asked.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Nice. Yeah. So
people would ask me, they'd say, I'll never go to your church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. I'd say, that's true. There's always room for one more.
That's yes. Right. Yes, yes, yes. Or I'm tempted to put on our signboard outside St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterre, sinners wanted, inquire within. Or put a big banner over the altar, for sinners only. You qualify.
Yeah. No.
So.
Well, that's one of the things that people say, and I don't want to go to the church because you have less than holy people there. So, well,
that's
you
the
know,
idea.
if you were to join, you would be just another one of them, you know. And so, again, the Holy Spirit always making holy all the time, all the time.
Thank you, brothers. You've been listening to Concord Matters. Our guests today have been Leo Sanchez, professor at Concordia St. Louis, and Matt Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Join us next time as we continue in the third article of the Creed here on Worldwide KFUO.